In the 20th chapter of Acts that we read, there are some words in a verse there that very often as we're reading it, we just gloss over them. But some months ago, I was reading this. It seemed to come home to me with extra force. The 27th verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now when we cast our minds back to think of Saul before he was converted, he could say later on, when he was writing, that according to the law, he was blameless. He knew then all the counsel of God, or thought he did. And of course you know what happened. In ignorance, he persecuted the believers, etc. And he was converted. Now, the apostle uses the word counsel in its old and its strictest sense. Namely, the sketch, the plan, the mind of God. And when he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, he tells them, I have not kept back one doctrine because it will be unpalatable, or taken one topic because it would be popular. Now let us examine these words. Let us first very briefly ascertain what was the whole counsel of God. Can we know that? Yes. From the Word of God. And this apostle must have taught the first thing was man's ruin by nature. The epistle to the Romans, justification by faith, which is the basis of the church of the one body. This doctrine is the basis of all he constructs, that man is fallen, and all have sinned, and come short of the mark of the glory of God. Now we do not think it's possible to read the Bible and to escape the fact that man was ruined and he could not help himself. Fallen, helpless, ruined, guilty, condemned under sentence of death. And having laid this down, the apostle next declares in making known the whole counsel of God that man has no power of himself or in himself apart from Christ and the power of God and the Holy Spirit to recover. He might reform, he might lop off this, that and the other sin or sins, but he's still the same at heart, the root. He's still a fallen creature, unsaved and without Christ. And so he's unable to reinstate himself in the glory, innocence and perfection from which he has fallen. We could not save ourselves, we know that. We are satisfied and know that when we would do good, evil is present with us, always. And the good that we would do, we do not. So the apostle would state to a certainty in making known the whole counsel of God, the fact that salvation has been provided in a death, redemption, an atonement and meritorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is not a doctrine, but it's the doctrine. Another point that the apostle would set forth is this, and no less distinctly, how we are saved through Christ by faith. He says it is by faith. You're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the apostle takes great care to keep this distinction before us, that you are not saved by faith, as if faith is the Saviour, or faith by works. But it is not faith that is our Saviour. It is not faith that is the ground of our salvation. Faith does not take the place of works. It is merely the instrument or the means by which we apprehend Him who is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, faith is merely the instrument or the means by which we apprehend and on whom we lean for pardon and acceptance. You are saved by faith, not as if faith were the Saviour, or as if faith died for you, but by Him whom faith lays hold of. It's all of Christ. His is the work accomplished. And Paul preached this as part of the whole doctrine of God. And another doctrine that the apostle very frequently sets forth as part of the counsel of God is the necessity of a new nature, a new being, a new creation, and a new heart. You cannot worship God with the old nature. You cannot take the old nature into the glory. Sin cannot enter there, and the old nature is sinful. You must have a new nature and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit and by surrendering yourself to God and to Christ as your own personal Saviour. You know these facts, yes, but some might not know them fully, might not understand them clearly. If you know them, fortunate are you, and greatly blessed. And so, he would, as part of the counsel of God, reiterate the new nature, the new creation, that Christ is our title to enter into glory. And He fits us for that glory. We could never, as we are, enter heaven and relish the joys of heaven or breathe the air of heaven with anything that clings of our old nature. It is all done away with in Christ. In Christ you are a new creature. And then he would tell them in this whole counsel of God of the second coming of Christ. This is a frequent testimony of Paul. But what did he preach concerning the second coming of Christ at that time in Acts? He says when Thessalonians was written during the Acts of the Apostles, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive shall not prevent or precede them, but they shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. So ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. This is what he wrote to the Thessalonians at this time. And what was that coming of the Lord? The word coming, as you know, is the word parousia, which first occurs in Matthew 24, four times. The coming, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Zechariah tells you that his feet, Zechariah 14, his feet, the one who was crucified at Calvary, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, where he was crucified. And this is what Paul preached. that the coming Christ was the Messiah, that Israel would be the chief nation of the earth, and Christ would reign over them and over the earth in righteousness. This was his teaching. And these disciples and apostles that listened to him before the nation of Israel was dismissed at Acts 28 were looking eagerly for the Messiah, the coming King. And so he would go on telling them that this coming was imminent. And in the beginning of Acts, we find that Christ was standing when Stephen was stoned. And it has been suggested that even then he might have come back if Israel as a nation had repented and become their Messiah. But alas, they did not. And yet on the other hand, it's a good job for us, because we wouldn't have been saved, perhaps. We wouldn't have belonged to the church of the one body. So beloved, God overrules everything. Now some may say, alright, this is all very true, but Paul didn't know the whole counsel of God in Acts 28. Well, we shall see about that later on. First, in looking at this question, we should retrace our steps in Scripture and go back to the preaching of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the disciples. What did John the Baptist preach? In Matthew 3, verse 2, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark the words. Repent ye. He's speaking to the Jewish nation as a nation, that they should repent. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, that which the Messiah is going to reign, that kingdom is at hand. And he refers his listeners to the prophet Isaiah. And who are these listeners? Turn to Matthew 3, and verse 7 says that they were Pharisees and Sadducees. And in verse 9 he refers to Abraham, their father. So what is the conclusion? He must have been talking to Jews about their Messiah. And he says in verse 11, that his baptism was to repentance. It is plain then that he is exhorting the Jewish nation to repentance. He is proclaiming the King. John the Baptist was the messenger sent beforehand. And those who've been out east know that the way is clear for the nobility going by, whoever it is. And so John was clearing the way. In Matthew 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ commencing his ministry, and in verse 17 we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye," the same words as John the Baptist, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And to prove that this message was to the Jewish nation, you can turn to Matthew 10, where he sends forth his disciples. And what's the message he gives them? Verse 5 tells us, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In chapter 15, verse 24, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And when you turn to Romans 15, you find a reiteration of this preaching. Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Who were the circumcision? A Jewish nation. "For the truth of God, He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. What for? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, etc. They were not Gentile fathers, they were Jewish fathers. And so we see the whole preaching of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the disciples, was at that time to the Jewish nation that they should repent. Now let's take a step further and see what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to preach after he rose from the dead. And that wonderful chapter, Luke 24, gives us some wonderful truth concerning the risen Christ and what he taught them. And in verse 27 he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself," concerning Christ. And we read in Romans, the first chapter, that the gospel is concerning Christ, circles round Christ. It's Christ, the center of everything. And so Paul would preach these things: repentance to the nation of Israel and the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that he taught them from the law, the Psalms and the prophets. And what do they contain? The truth concerning Israel as a nation and their Messiah. Very, very little in the Old Testament to do with Gentiles. And so he says that all things must be fulfilled. Verse 44 of Luke 24. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now in reading these scriptures we find, taking the other question dispensationally, that all these scriptures in the main have to do with Israel, the king, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And remembering that Israel are referred to as God's chosen people and God's son, we can understand why the preaching of John the Baptist, Christ himself, the disciples, that they preach repentance to this, what God himself calls a stiff-necked people who had deserted him for idols, etc. There's an important question asked in Acts 1. Most of you know it, but we turn it up for reference, showing that the whole theme of this preaching was the same. And in Acts 1, verse 6, they said to him, the disciples, this was when he was risen from the dead, remember. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So the continual teaching and the continual thoughts of the disciples was concerning this kingdom and the king here in Acts. And Paul preached this as the whole counsel of God. And so, beloved, Paul says in Acts 3:26, "For Peter, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities." And Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamics of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first. So right the way through, the Jew was first in this preaching. And right up to Acts 28, 20th verse, as you know, until Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I am a prisoner or bound with his chain. And we have been listening to the hope of Israel, which was in the whole counsel of God that God committed to Paul. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, Peter and Paul, preached all doctrinal truths as the whole counsel of God, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, sanctification by the Holy Spirit, the coming again, or parousia, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the counsel of God that Paul preached was taken from the law, prophets, and the Psalms, up to a certain point. And so we challenge anyone to find the truth that we preach here of the mystery of the church, of the one body of which Christ is his head. We challenge them to find it in the Old Testament. And McIntosh, one of the elder brethren who lived some time ago, he saw this truth, but he didn't go any further with it. And several other people have seen this truth. And so, we do not find the one body which Christ is the head in the Old Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, James, or Romans. And so Paul, he didn't have the whole counsel of God then. But Paul wasn't prevaricating. He says, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. There was a further revelation given to him later on, but at this time he had the whole counsel of God. And that was concerning mainly Israel, the chosen nation, and the Messiah. Why is this? The truth was not revealed until the Jewish nation, as we know, in Acts 28, was dismissed. In Acts 28, 25. Or divorced from God's plans until Christ returns and every eye shall see him and he shall reign. And so, individual Jews who accept Christ as their Saviour, all right, they're sinners the same as us and they're saved the same as us through the finished work of Christ. Now this marvellous truth concerning the Church of the One Body, Paul could not include in Acts 20, verse 27, where he said he declared all the counsel of God. It was revealed after the Jewish nation was divorced. And these very people, the Ephesians, that he quoted these words to, he writes a letter to them later on, Ephesian epistle, and he reveals to them there the mystery which have been hid in God from all ages and all generations, but was now revealed to him as the prisoner of the Lord. And it was revealed to him to make all men see. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things. And this could be read, and to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship committed to me, that is Paul, of the mystery that hath been hidden from the ages in God. And not only that, in Colossians, we have this wonderful truth confirmed. Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 27. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, and mark the words, to fulfill or complete the word of God. And so Paul didn't have the complete word of God in Acts 20, did he? But he preached what he knew, what had been committed unto him up to that time. But now here is a fresh revelation given to him, that this revelation is to complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you or among you, the hope of glory. And so here is a fresh revelation that Paul received concerning the plans and the purposes of God. He says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill complete, plero, the word of God. So Paul did declare all the counsel of God in Acts 20, that which he knew out of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Christ. Not only as a saviour from sin and sins, but also dispensationally as the King of Israel, etc. But the truth of the church, of the one body, he could not tell them then, until it was revealed to him later on. So, beloved, while Israel as a nation was first in the counsel of God, this wonderful truth was hid in God. Even a mystery, Ephesians 3:26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What a blessed people we are, that we know this truth of the church of the one body of which Christ is the head. That we know that where he is seated far above all, that is our position, and that we shall be placed there in due time to reign with him in glory. What a wonderful hope it is to be manifested with him when he is manifested. And that time is getting nearer and nearer. Shall we close this service by singing hymn number 45. Sing of the great revelation, the secret now fully made known, wonderful new dispensation of grace abounding alone, God's riches of mercy, shown unto every race, unto the praise of his glory, wonderful glory of grace.
Thank you.
unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God and Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide with us all. Amen.